Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
I want to talk about something that is that I think you'll be able to relate to today. It's interesting how when we get to know people, there's lots of different ways to get to know them. One of the ways we get to know people is we might sit down and have a visit with them. Let's say you and I are going to get to know each other. We might sit down and have coffee. We might go to Starbucks and get to know each other that way. And I'll ask you about your family. I'll ask you about your childhood, your upbringing, your career maybe, and things like that. And that's one way that we get to know other people. We have relationships, we have friendships, but it has been said, and I don't know that this is true all of the time, but I think it's true many times, is that to really get to know someone deeply in life, we must first walk through difficult times with them. It is in those times where we kind of, people see who is the real me and I see the real you. I can leave Starbucks and asking you about your career and your family and all of those things, and I will know lots about you when I do that. But walk through something difficult with someone, and you will get to know them. Paul, the apostle, in today's sermon is not about Paul, but I have to say this as we talk about what we're going to talk about today, as we talk about rough waters growing us into deeper faith. Paul made a statement more toward the end of his life when he was in prison, probably in Rome. This is probably 25 to 30 years after he first met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had walked with Jesus at the point, which the verse I'm going to share with you in just a second, he had walked with Jesus for years, almost 30 years. And if you study the life of Paul, you know that he went through many hard times in his ministry. Called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was a fabulous preacher, but he had much opposition. Many people despised him, and he went through very, very hard times as he preached the gospel literally to the world. But he made a statement at that point in his life that I just have trouble even believing. Could a human being really say what he just said? But he did, and I know he meant it. In Philippians, so he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's walked with Jesus for a long time, and he made the following statement in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, I consider everything in my life a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, when you think about that, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Him. And he had walked through many things with Christ. And I think not only is getting to know someone and about them and knowing them more deeply, is it not just true about that person I might ask to go have coffee at Starbucks? It's also about my Savior. Our passage today is not about Paul, but it's about a group of young men who were earlier on in their journey with Jesus, earlier in their walk of faith. And Jesus knew that one thing that they needed was to know him more deeply. And so our text today is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Hopefully you're there now. And I'm going to read, it's only seven verses. So I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk about it, all right? Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. It says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? You still have no faith. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now let's set the context of the story so we understand what's going on. Jesus is in his Galilean ministry. He's called his disciples to follow him. And so they are walking together and he is preaching in the synagogues. He is teaching the people and he is healing people. And if you turn in a little bit earlier in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 of Mark chapter 4 kind of sets the stage of what's going on. It says in verse 1, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was preaching to them many things in parables. So do you understand the setting? Of course. There's a big crowd following him. You know why they're following him. He's been not only teaching, but he's been healing and doing miracles. And so large crowds who have great needs are following Jesus. And so they're gathered by the sea at the Sea of Galilee, and to make it such that he can access things better and speak to a larger crowd, he gets in a boat and pushes away from the shoreline, so then he has kind of an amphitheater to preach from. And it says he's preaching in parables. Let me call your attention, flip over in verse 33. So now I'm in Mark 4, 33, and it says, "With many such parables," so he's been teaching them all day at this point. He's been teaching them about the kingdom and in parable form. And it says in verse 33, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it." I think that just means many of them hearing the parables did not understand, but some did. "And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." He wanted his disciples to know him a little bit more deeply. He wanted them to understand what he was talking about as he preached to them in parables. Now we get to our part of the story. So now go back to verse 35, the starting of our passage for this morning. It says, "On that day," so the same day that he's been preaching from the boat, he's teaching them. "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" That would be the other side of the lake. "And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was." I take that to mean that he didn't go back to the shore. He didn't go change clothes. He didn't go to take care of other things. He literally stopped preaching, was in the boat, and then they headed to the other side. "And there were other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." Okay, let's talk about that just for a second. I'm not really a three-point sermon guy, so I have three words, though, that I want to give you today in talking about the story and talking about Jesus. The first word that I want to give you, they all start with P, so they're all going to start with the same letter, is the word purpose. If you've been on an airplane before, you have experienced the following. You're on the airplane, and the captain of the pilot comes on, and he says the following: "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to fasten your seat belts because we got some bad weather ahead." And normally when we hear that, what does the pilot say? Well, we're going to maneuver around the bad weather, and we're going to go around it, but you need to have your seatbelts fastened, but we're going to go around the storm. It says here in verse 37, I'm sorry, in verse 35, "Let us go," oh, Jesus says to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Let us go over to the other side of the lake. The reason I use the word purpose here is because Jesus had a great purpose in what he was doing. And the purpose of what Jesus was doing, we expect, and this is a hard thing for us as Christians sometimes, because we, like we are when we sit in an airplane and the captain says, we're going to work our way around the storm. Jesus did not cause the storm, but he knew it was there. And he says, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. And it says, as that occurred, it says, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Why do I use the word purpose here? God always moves with purpose. He has a purpose for your life, and he has a purpose for my life. He understands what you're going through, and he knows exactly what you're in the middle of. He knows what's coming, and he knows the result. Like the pilot, he knows not only where you've been, but he knows where you're going. And he walks with you, and he guides you, and he leads you. But there are some times in life that he knows, you know what, my purpose for them now is to head straight for the storm. And that, we all know, is hard. It's hard when that occurs in life, is it not? In a room this size, I know that has happened to all of us, where we go through things that we would not choose for ourselves, for those we love, those we care about, and we wouldn't choose it for anything. And it's not easy, and I don't stand up here and make a rose-colored statement about it. It's not easy when he says we're going to head straight for it. That's what he did right here. So as we read the passage, we have to understand, well, what was the purpose? And sometimes the purpose in our lives is completely clear, and we get it, and we understand it. And other times, we just seem to be totally unaware, and we have no idea. Jesus had a purpose in saying, let's go to the other side of the lake. He did not cause the storm, but he knew the storm was there. And verse 37 says, and there arose a fierce gale of wind. Yours may say a furious squall in your translation. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. This is kind of a bad storm. We must remember in life that Jesus has a purpose. He has purpose in everything that he does. Sometimes we will not see it, but we must learn to trust him in it. So that's the first word that starts with P. Verse 38. It says, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is the reason I love the Mark version of this story. I love their sentence right there that they said, Teacher, don't you care? Now, we got to talk about that for a minute, but first let me make the comment about the first part of verse 38. It says, Jesus himself was in the stern. I think this is important, and this is just an observation, and you can do with it what you want. But I think this is such an important point because sometimes me and my lack of faith, right, my little bit of faith, sometimes I think, well, God is really working in my life when things are going great in my life. I'm getting the big deal at work. I got plenty of money. My children are behaving well. They're doing what I hope they would do and all those kind of things. And me and my little faith, which is so small sometimes, I often think, well, God is in the middle of it because look how things are going. But did you know, and this takes much more faith to know and believe this, that God is active and moving even in the storms of your life. He's moving, he's active, and oh, by the way, he was on the boat with them. But what was he doing? He was sleeping. The second P word I'm going to give you is the word peace. There's this contrast going on in this moment. Jesus is asleep, and what are the guys in the boat doing? They are literally thinking, we're going down, and we're going to lose our life. We're going to die. And then they say, don't you care, God? And sometimes it feels that way in life, does it not? We think God is being distant. We think he is not interested in what we're doing. We think we're not important enough. He's busy doing other things where, you know, gazillions of people are being saved this week. And so he doesn't have time. Yes, he does have time for you and me in our lives. So let's put this to bed just right now, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 real quick. So Romans chapter 8, a little Paul again for you. But we got to put this to rest. We got to answer the question, does he care? And I'm going to, as you would expect, you would expect me to say the following, Jesus does care. But the Apostle Paul is a good guy to hear it from. Remember, he's been walking with Jesus a long time, and he has experienced lots of heartaches and lots of trouble. I could read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 once a week for the rest of my life, and it would never get old. Okay? So you just may want to write that down, and you might want to read it this week, and then next week, read it again. It never gets old. Now, I'm going to start here in verse 35. No, actually, I don't think it's on the screen, but note verse 31. There are times for me that verse 31 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Now, next week, you could ask Susan. She would tell you next week it'll be another verse. I reserve the right to have a different favorite verse next week than I do today. But how many times do I just think about verse 31? If this is really true, then this is really good news. So Paul is starting here, and he says in verse 31, it's not on the screen, but just find it in your Bible or write it down and go look at it. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, then what? Who in the world could be against us? I cannot tell you how many times in my life I have read that, and I have said, Lord, is this really true? Because if this is really true, this is really great news. That person who's trying to take you down at the office, if God is for me, who could really be against me? The circumstances in my life that are trying to wipe me out and trip me up, and the enemy who's trying to do so, if God is for me, who could really? And the implied answer in the text is what? You can say it. Nobody. If God is for me, nobody, no thing can be against me. Wow. That'll never get old, people, right? Ever will that get old. Paul knew about having opposition. Paul knew about people who were trying to take him down. Paul knew about people who were ridiculing and going behind his back and stabbing him in the back. Paul had lots of people that were against him. And he said, but if God is for me, who could possibly be against me? And the answer is, as he's going to write in the verses that follow, nobody. But in verse 35, I'll go there. I think we have that on the screen. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then what follows is not a metaphor, y'all. This is his life. This is Paul's life, what follows. This is like his testimony, okay? This is not some metaphor that, you know, the preacher came up with. This is his life right here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Whoa, that's tough. Or maybe also it could say, or storms that you have in your life. Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? But he says in verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Your version might say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not one thing is going to ever be able to separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. So to answer the question, when the disciples stand up in the boat and say, Jesus, don't you care that the ship's going down and we're going to go down with it? He would have responded, of course I care. And I know I'm not the only one in the room who has felt that way before. God, don't you care? As you're going through the storms of life and you're battling opposition and things in your life that are hard and difficult and challenging. We've all felt that way before. But the answer is he cares. Yes, he cares. We can put that one to rest. He cares about you, even on your worst day, even when you are at your absolute worst. The Bible says in Romans also chapter 5, verse 8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When I was the worst version of me possible, Christ died for me and for you. So yes, he cares for you. The P word, did I give you the P word? Did I say peace? Tell me I did. I hope I did. Susan, did I say peace? Okay. Sometimes I forget, all right? So the word there is peace. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of panicking human beings, Christ is sleeping on the cushion, and he's at peace. The contrast is notable, and it is just beautiful. Because I'm the panicked guy, I'm the chaotic guy, and I have a Savior who is not just at peace, he is peace. And he not only can do peaceful things, he offers you and me peace, even in the midst of the storms of your life. Verse 39, right after they had said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Verse 39, and he got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." If you go with the actual translation there, a very fair translation is, "Stop it and don't do it again." In the Greek, "Hush, be still. Wind and waves, stop it and don't do it again." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Yes, in Christ there is a version of calm which is actually perfect. My P word here is the word power. The word power. In the midst of all this story, I keep asking myself, why is he doing all this? What is he wanting them to learn? Go one more place with me, if you will, to Psalm 107. Go to the Old Testament, take a left from where we are in your Bible. Go to Psalm 107. These are Jewish men in the boat with them that day, and perhaps the following would be something they might have heard in the synagogue or in the proverbial Sunday school class. Psalm 107, okay? Turn to Psalm 107. I'm going to start reading here at verse 23 because I'm trying to figure out, what does this passage mean? Why is he doing this? Why did he say we're headed straight for the storm? Because I also want to know that in my life. Don't you? I'm going to start reading here in Psalm 107, verse 23. So this is the Old Testament. This is something that they would hear, would have remembered from their Hebrew scriptures or their Hebrew Sunday school class. Or maybe they hadn't heard it ever. Okay, so this is Old Testament, Psalm 107, starting at verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters." Oh, several of the guys in the boat did their business on the water, right? They were fishermen. "Who do business on great waters," verse 24, "they have seen the works of the Lord." The word is Yahweh there, the God of Israel. Oh, let me see if I know where we're going. "They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their soul," so that would be the seamen, right? Sailors. "Their soul melted away in their misery." Sounds like the guys on the boat in our story in Mark, right? "And they reeled and they staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end." But then it says in verse 28, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad and they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Oh, boy. Who is the one who calms the sea when it rages? The God in heaven, right? What is he wanting the disciples to understand about who's in the boat with them? This is God. This is God who has taken on human flesh, who's now in the boat with them. And he has all power. He has the power to calm the storms in that situation. Hush, be still. Stop it. Don't do it again. And he has the power to calm the storms in your life. He has all power and all strength. He can do anything and everything. He says in verse 40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? You still have no faith. Remember, I'm still trying to figure out, because this passage has been preached a gazillion ways by fine preachers for a lot of years. What is it about and what is it not about? Anytime I study a passage, I want to try to get the right interpretation. What did the writer mean by what the writer said? Verse 40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? You still have no faith. Well, it says they became very much afraid and said to one another, who? I would underline that word, who? The disciples and the reader is supposed to figure out, who is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I ask myself, what is this really about? Many people make this about the what of the passage. You know what I mean by the what of the passage? The what? Well, what was the what? The what was he calmed the storm. But I think the most important element of the story is not the what. I think the purpose of the story and the most important element of the passage is the who of the story. You see, he did the what. What was the what? He calmed the storm. That was the what. And sometimes we get so laser focused on that, which was quite impressive, do we agree? All he had to do was say the word and it stopped. But he did the what so they could learn about the who. That's the takeaway, in my opinion, of this passage. The who. When I was 22 years old, all my grandparents had died at that point, and my mom called me in and said, Keith, I'm dying. She had ovarian cancer, and she fought it for a while, but a few years later, she did die. 9 months after that, I went over to my dad's house. I found him unconscious. He had had a stroke, lived for a week in a coma, and he died. So here I am, a young guy in my 20s, and I got decisions to make at a kind of a critical time, I think, in my life. The trajectory of kind of the rest of my life was in front of me, and I had to decide. And it was not fun. It was heartbreaking, and it was difficult. And I had an important choice to make at that moment in my life. And I think we do in the storms of life. Do I run away from him because I am so upset about the storm that I'm in? And y'all, the storms of life are painful and they hurt and they are oftentimes really bad and hurtful. But I had a choice in that moment as a young man in my 20s. Do I run away from God or do I run to him and hold on, close my eyes and hold on tight? And thankfully, by his grace, I did. You see, the point of the story, in my view, yes, it is so amazing that he can just say the word and calm the storm. But I think the takeaway for the disciples and what he's trying to teach them is that this is God in the boat with you. God has taken on human flesh and he is in the boat with you. And the truth is, he can calm any storm that he wants to, but we know well enough that he doesn't always calm every storm. Am I right? If you've lived enough life, you know he doesn't always do it. So what's the point then? If the what is not the point of the story and the who is, what does he want me to learn? If it's sunny and beautiful outside, the fish are biting, the weather's beautiful, life is going great, yeah, that's a great time to follow Jesus and be thankful for all that he's done for you. But if it's raining and you're soaking wet and you hadn't caught a fish all day and it's miserable, I think he wants me to learn, and I think he wanted the disciples to learn, this is God in the boat with you. And if this is really God who has taken on human flesh and he's really sitting next to me in the boat, then whether it's sunny and beautiful and nice or whether it's storming outside, I'm good. I will trust you even when it keeps raining. I will follow you even when it's not necessarily going the way I want it to. He is so gracious and so good. He oftentimes does what in our lives? He calms the storm, but he doesn't always. And I know for me in my life, I had to make a choice. And it's in those stormy times of life that we get to decide, am I going to cling to you? Am I going to run to you? Or am I going to run somewhere else in hopes that it'll make it better? And I have learned that was almost 35 years ago that all that happened to me in my life. And I would certainly not be filling in for Dr. Taylor here had I not hung on tight with everything I had to my Savior Jesus. Y'all, he didn't ever say in the passage to the disciples, enjoy the storms. No one likes storms. If you're a fisherman, I love to fish. Being on the water, catching no fish, soaking wet, when it's cold, is not any fun. He just wants me to know and to trust that if he's the one sitting next to me in the boat, then I'm okay. So often he will do those things that we just make our heart sing, but even if it keeps raining outside, yet will I trust him. There's another story about being on the water. It's later on. It's a different story from this one. You may be familiar with this. There's another instance later in the Gospels where Jesus, again, sends his disciples into the boat, but he didn't go with them this time. He sends them out on the lake. It's late at night. The weather gets bad, and then he walks to them on the water. You may be familiar with that. Peter goes, hey, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come to you and walk on the water, and he did, and then we know the story. He started to drown, and Jesus rescued him. But in that story, this story ends by the disciples saying, who is this who can do these great things in the water? That story, which is a little bit later, it says in the Matthew version, you can go to it and look at it. It says, when Jesus calmed the storm in that story, it says, and they worshiped him. Oh my gosh, it's working. Oh my gosh, it is working. It's a hard thing when the pilot says we're heading straight for the storm. But if he does, he has a reason for it. He loves you and he cares for you. And he knows what we need when we need it. And he is always faithful. I don't know where you're at, but I know we've all been through things that are unpleasant in our lives. If you are in the midst of a storm right now, you have a choice to make in your life. And let me encourage you, just from my own personal experience, by his grace and his mercy, don't run away from him, but run to him. Even if you do not understand, even if it does not make sense, even if your heart is broken, run to him in faith. Run to him in faith. I'm not going to be rose-colored about it and tell you, well, in every storm in your life, He's faithful, okay? That's my story. He is faithful, and he will be faithful, and nothing can separate you from his great love. And the God who took on human flesh to be in the boat that day to teach these disciples an important lesson is the same God who later on in the story went to the cross to die in my place and for my sins, just like he did for you. And then he rose from the dead and conquered death. And by raising from the dead, he validated every promise he ever made. We can know that all those promises about forgiveness and eternal life are true because he did not stay dead, he rose from the dead. And all we have to do is trust in him. Lord, I'm just a sinful person. He knows that. But I believe that you died on that cross and then you rose from the dead. And so I call on you. I confess you as my Lord. And Lord, will you save me? Will you come to me? Will you help me in the storm in my life? And he is faithful and he will do it. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's just almost too much to... It is, Lord, it's just almost too much. When I think about you being on the boat with the guys and saying we're headed straight for it because they need this to grow them deeper in their faith. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. I thank you that nothing can ever separate us from your love. And I thank you that you have given us eternal life. You have offered eternal life to all who would trust in you as Savior. And so, Lord, help all those in the room today who are going through storms in this life. Give them strength. Help them to see that you have a purpose for them, that you have peace for them, and that you have the power to do a great work in them and through them. And so, Lord, draw near to each one in this room who's hurting over the storms of life. And my prayer for each of us is that we would not run away from you in the storms, but we would run to you in faith and hold on tight. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful always. In Jesus' name.